We're reading the Bible together as a church family. I hope that you were joining us in those Bible readings. If you're not, it's never too late to begin. You don't have to catch up. All you have to do is just start from where we are. We're in the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy called 2 Timothy. It's very short. And we're beginning readings in the second portion of that book, beginning today with the new week. All you have to do is go to the website, click on Daily Bible Reading, you'll be right up to speed. But I did want you to know that in the next few weeks, we'll be moving through 2 Timothy. We'll finish up next week. And then we have three Sundays where we'll be covering readings out of Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. And then for 7 weeks following that, we're reading together the last book of the Bible, which is the book of what? Revelation. You go, we're going to cover every verse of the book of Revelation. Well, we're going to read all of that book, and then for 7 weeks in a row, it's a long period of time, you may think, but for 7 weeks in a row, we are going to travel together through the book of Revelation. All kinds of interpretations of that book we know. There have been people leave churches and go to churches based upon how people view the book of Revelation, which is amazing to me because all we really need to do is just read it, take it at face value. In particular, our perspective will be reading it from the perspective of the ones who read it first, to take on the perspective and the angle of the first century world as we read that book together. 7 weeks, it'll take us up through mid-October, looking back at the schedule. So I just wanted to encourage you that we're going to be discussing some great truths from God's Word, but you're going to miss out if you're not reading each day along with us. I hope you'll do that. The passage of the day coming out of the book of 2 Timothy, and 2 Timothy is not too hard to find if you brought a Bible with you. If you'll start at the book of Revelation and begin to turn back toward the front, you'll stumble on the book of Hebrews, which is a pretty lengthy book, and then start slowing down. And when you get to those first and second books, you ought to find 1 and 2 Timothy right there. And we're in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read verses 5, 6, and 7 this morning, talking about what it means to grow as a Christian, how families affect how we grow or don't grow, how we experience significant events in our lives that we might call milestones that we all relate to. We all go through rites of passage, but I'm not talking about just a milestone in the sense of something marked in your life, but the spiritual significance of whatever that event might be. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, these are the words that Paul wrote to his friend. He said, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but one of power and love and discipline." Maybe you've heard a portion of those verses before, especially that last verse where it talks about God giving us a spirit of power and love and discipline. But as you move through the letter and you're reminded that this is not just a story, but it is a personal letter. It is correspondence from one individual, Paul the Apostle, to his friend that he has known for many years. He considered Timothy to be almost like a son in the ministry. He's writing to Timothy and he is encouraging him. Most likely, Paul is writing these words that we read in 2 Timothy from a jail cell, from prison in Rome. He is toward the end of his earthly life. His time upon earth is running short. And so he wants to encourage Timothy. He wants to remind him of a few things. And more than anything else in this letter, as you read through it, he wanted Timothy to come and see him. He wanted a final visit. He wanted to be able to see this young man face to face. But in the midst of this second letter, as it opens up, and in the first opening words and verses, we find some truths, some things that if we will believe them and act upon them and ask for God's power to be wrought out in our life and worked out in our lives, it can truly change the way we view everything. We'll see people in a different light. We will be encouraged by the significant milestone events in our lives that we all experience. We'll see them through a different lens, from a different perspective. So just moving through the text, taking it literally as it's written and making some comments based upon what God's Word says, it's very evident from verse 5, the first verse we read, that it's very important to be surrounded by one's family. You go back to verse 5. He says, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. And then Paul mentions Timothy's family. He says, it first dwelt in your grandmother. And then he gives her name. Her name is Lois. And in your mother, and her personal name is listed here, Eunice. And Paul says, I am sure that that faith dwells in you as well. How important family is, how important significant individuals are to your spiritual journey and your spiritual growth. Many of us give up on a verse like this based upon our own situation because we automatically say, well, I don't come from an ideal family, or my family situation was different from others and this cannot apply to me. But I would beg differ that what Paul mentions here is a situation where whatever family situation you are in, you can grow in Christ. There's no mention of a father here in the mention of Timothy's family. The only other reference to Timothy's family is found in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, where it is implied that Timothy's father was a Greek who was not a believer. And therefore, he basically is left out of the picture. He chose to have no real influence over his son during those formative years. His mother, Eunice, is identified as a Jewish believer, a Jewish Christian. And knowing that her mother, Lois, somewhere along the way, these ladies put their faith in Christ. And even though the home situation wasn't ideal, it wasn't perfect, it wasn't the way we would want to picture it to be, yet through the years, this young man, under the influence of a godly grandmother and a godly mother, regardless of how the dad figured in, but in this situation, the best we can tell is his dad either didn't encourage him at all or just left things alone. That Timothy found faith and developed that faith as time went on. Let that be a word of encouragement for every single person in this room today. Because you may have thought, I can't be what God wants me to be because of the situation that I face growing up, or the situation I face right now, or the fact that there are voids in my life and in my family. It's not as it should be. It is not the nuclear family that we all envision and we all imagine and we all hope for. And right here, plain and simple, it's clear that the influence of family, whatever that may be, is significant. Timothy had the help of a surrogate father, you might say, in Paul. He had the guidance of someone who provided that male leadership that he needed. And Paul congratulates a mother and a grandmother for being faithful. There's another verse in Scripture. It's in Proverbs 22:6 that causes many parents great grief. We've talked about it before. I just want to remind you because this passage says what it says. It's that verse in Proverbs that says, train up a child in the way that he or she should go, and when they are old, they will never depart from it. Something like that. It's caused many parents to blame themselves because they felt that all along they brought their children to the places where they needed to go in order to grow spiritually. It might be that I brought my son or my daughter to church and I made sure that they had the right influence. And even at that, despite all of those things, my child has turned away and is walking a path and living a life that I don't understand. And they go back to a verse like this and don't understand it and don't know what to do. And they begin to cast blame upon themselves. But remember the intent of the Hebrew language. Sometimes it's hard to bring over into English. But what that verse in its sense really says is this: train up a child in the way that he or she should go, and they will never forget it. You know the difference between never departing from it and never forgetting it? Miles apart. That it is our responsibility as family, as parents, in serving God to make sure that our children are brought up to have the opportunity to choose Jesus, to have the opportunity to serve the Lord. But even if they don't, moms and dads, don't despair. What the scripture tells us is not that that's an automatic, that your child will do everything that you want him or her to do, but it is a reminder that when you bring a child up in the path of God, regardless of where life takes them and the choices they make, good and bad, they will always come back and remember their upbringing. And hopefully, through great prayer and circumstances, not only remember, but come back surrounded by family. That's why church is a group of family units. That's why we are considered to be a house of God. We are families gathered together to make one big family of God. Surrounded by those who influence us, it makes a difference. The next verse, verse 6, is a reminder that we have to develop and we have to grow. Go back and look at it again. He says, "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Let's deal with the awkward phrase first. Paul says that when he laid hands upon Timothy, that it gave him some type of blessing or some type of power. I'm not sure what to make of that. I don't know if Paul is literally saying that when I laid hands upon you, that God's Spirit was transferred from me to you. That could have been the case back in that day and time. God could have used certain men, apostles, certainly Paul would have fit in that category, to where there was a conveyance of some spiritual power through the touching, the laying on of hands. In our day and time, when we refer to such actions, it is more a sign of a blessing. It is more symbolic that when we lay hands on someone that's going into the ministry, or we set aside someone to be a deacon, or we put our stamp of approval on them and even bring people that are going on special excursions and mission trips, and we lay our hands upon them. If you've ever had someone pray for you and put their hands upon you, the power of that may not have been that through that person, God's power was literally transferred, but it was a sign that blessing was being put upon you, upon me. But Paul says, when my interest in you was such that I poured my life into you. That could be what he's saying here. Through the laying on of my hands, God's power, God's plan for your life, I never want you to forget it. That's how invested I am in you. But then go back to the phrase where he says, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. It's a reminder that gifts and talents within our lives have to be developed. You're not going to be everything God wants you to be at the snap of a finger. Granted, there are certain things that are given to us when we receive Jesus into our life. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are given all that we need. But Paul says here, I want you to kindle afresh the gift of God that is within you. I went to the store This cake was baked not too long ago. Oh, that smells good. I'm sorry that you can't smell it with me from where you are. There it is. Sugar. Look at those itty-bitty eggs right there. I mean, they come in little six, well, a carton of six. I didn't know that, but they do. There they are. Eggs. Milk. Pure vegetable Crisco. And the old cake mix to help things along. What do these things, what do all of these things have in common with this? All of these things, these ingredients, make this. Anyone disagree? If you do, you need help desperately. If you don't understand that. Anyone that cooks, anyone that bakes cakes or any type of thing, know that when you come to the kitchen, you've got your ingredients. You've got your sugar. You've got your eggs. You've got your oil. You've got your milk. You've got the batter mix, whatever it is. And you've got everything here, the ingredients that make this. But this doesn't become this. This cake doesn't exist until somebody does what? Till someone takes the cup of sugar, the eggs, the Crisco, puts it all together, follows the recipe, if you will. That reminds me, when first week Marcy and I were married, she made a coconut pie. She got a little excited and she reversed a pinch of salt for a cup of sugar. She put a cup of salt and a pinch of sugar in that pie. Changed our relationship. No, you know how invested you are in a new wife when you sit there and you eat the pie and act like all is okay. But someone's got to take the ingredients and you got to put them together to make the cake. You see, these things don't just develop and happen without someone taking action. I mean, how much more obvious could it be? Timothy, you've got to develop what God has given you. You've got to develop the gifts and the talents that God has put in your life. Something's got to happen. Here, I want you to kindle afresh the gift of God within you. Do you feel, sitting here today in this room, that you're kind of like right here? That you know what you need to do. You know that it's going to take a little bit of this and it's going to take a lot of this and you're going to have to, but everything's just still here at this stage. It's not going to happen instantly. But there's something else about this little recipe here that's amazing to me, and that is everything that's needed to make this cake is right here. There's nothing missing. I don't have to go to the store and get anything else. I don't have to conjure up anything else. I don't have to wish for anything else. Everything that's needed to make this cake is right here. Notice literally that Paul says, Timothy, I'm asking you to stoke up something brand new? No. I'm asking you to come up with things that you've never seen before? No. He says, Timothy, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God that you have. Folks, here's the beauty of it. Everything that I need to make a cake is right here. Everything that you need to become the kind of person God wants you to become, to do the things He wants you to do, already are within your life through Christ. You see that? Here we are out here trying to what? We're trying to read another book and figure out what to do. We're sitting here trying to earn it. We're trying to come up with something brand new. We're trying to conjure up whatever it's got to be in order to do what God wants us to do. And Paul said, hey, Timothy, all I'm asking you to do is you've got it. You've had it. I'm asking you to stir it up. I'm asking you to kindle afresh the gift that God has given to you. I don't need anything else. Here are the ingredients. But they're not going to develop into a cake unless something is done, unless someone takes action, unless someone does something with these ingredients, puts them together, and then the magical work of all those things working together turns out to this beautiful, delicious cake. And we move through life thinking what? We move through life thinking, well, I'm going to be obedient when I get a hold of this. God says, hey, it's all in your life. It's all at your disposal. It may mean that you need to meditate on my word a little bit more. That's part of stirring up within you what I put there. Everything is there. It's not going to develop overnight. You got to take steps. I'll help you. So where are you here, my friends? Here it is. Presence of God is in our lives. The ability to speak words of truth are there. The gift that God has given you. Maybe it's the fact that you are a good teacher. You are able to take a class and guide them through a portion of God's word. Maybe the place where God wants you to serve is, it's already there within your life. The desire to do it is there. Kindle afresh the gift of God within you. And then his closing verse, perhaps the most telling. He says, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. I would think that what we have implied here is that Timothy had that very problem. He had a lack of confidence about many things in his life. And that's understandable. I mean, he probably grew up in a family situation where maybe he felt a little unsure of himself. Maybe he had some failures in his life. Maybe something happened to set him back. And Paul's just reminding him, Timothy, you may deal with a lack of confidence in your walk with God from time to time. That's normal. Everyone experiences that. But he said, I want you to remember something. If you're kindling afresh and taking those things that God has already given you in order to become what God wants you to be, if you understand that it's not going to happen overnight, it's not going to just develop on its own, but it's going to have to be a process. But if you will remember those things, and I want to help you to have confidence. I want you to remember that when you feel the least prepared, when you feel scared, when you feel timid, that's what some versions say, when you have that lack of confidence in what God wants you to do, he says, remember this, God has given to you his power. His power. You know, there are 15 people in Zacapa, Guatemala. Some of them have gone there before, some of them never been to that place where they're going now. And I've been there, and I know some of what they're facing, though it's been a while since I've been down there. And to think that 15 of our people could make a journey down there to another part of the world and do whatever it is God wants them to do in their own power, it's ridiculous. They can't. But if they go and pray for the power of God to be wrought out among them, then they're going to see some great things happen at that orphanage. Some of you have been there. Some of you know. Some of you have been on mission trips before, whether it was with our church or not. Some of you have been in situations where when you look back, what God caused to happen in your life was his power and nothing else. Because when we lack confidence, we need to remember that God has given us his power. What else has he given us? He's given us his love. He's given us a spirit of power, and he's given us a spirit of love. And this is where I think it really matters. Because if you and I can develop and practice God's love within our lives, if we truly are concerned about the lives of other people, if we truly want to see a church like ours continue to grow, if we truly care about people and love them, then we can endure anything. Then we can put up with whatever it is that comes our way. We can put up with the inconveniences. We can do whatever needs to be done because we are people of God and we have His love. Not what we conjure up, but we have His love flowing through us. I would imagine if I took a poll here of any that are helping feed kids this summer, we're part of a community project. Other churches are helping, other groups are helping, but we're feeding 200 plus lunches every day, Monday to Friday, till school starts. And those of you who have volunteered and are volunteering to do that, I want to thank you. But I want to probably bring to mind that if you've gone on a delivery, if you've gone and placed those bags in the hands of those children, what does it do to you? What does it do for you? It makes it worth it, knowing that we're not here because we're afraid or have a lack of confidence, but we're here because we have God's power at work through us and we have God's love at work through us. And we also have what? Not only a spirit of power and love, but of discipline and or self-control, some versions would say. The ability to balance one's life. The ability to set priorities in one's life. The ability to face whatever the situation is and not turn away and run and not give up. But discipline means that day in and day out, we know that what we need, we have. It's right here. And maybe it didn't work this time. Maybe it didn't turn out like we wanted it to this time. Maybe the results weren't exactly like we expected this time. But we're disciplined, we're balanced, and God has given us that ability to what? To remember that it's not our power, it's His power. And we develop it over time. Because He's asked us simply to rekindle and stir up what's already there. I mentioned milestones of life, significant milestones in your life. It's not a program in our church, but I hope you'll pay attention. And maybe you've seen the idea and the concept of milestones all around here. Because you see, we've got this thing going, our ministry staff. They've done a great job of helping us chart some ideas that will help people and help families grab on to milestones as spiritual events in their lives. Think about it. From the beginning all the way up to the oldest among us. Milestones like what? Like birth. The birth of a child. I mean, an amazing milestone. Well, we as a church want to encourage those who are expecting new life. And we do intentional things to help encourage them. School. School's about to commence again here in just a few weeks. And school is a major milestone in the lives of children. But many people just think, oh, it's just something everybody does. It's just a rite of passage. No, it's a spiritual milestone in one's life. Graduation. When we line up graduates here, that season of the year and their families, we had 45 graduates stand here just a matter of a few weeks ago. And those graduates, along with their families, were encouraged by the ministry of our church that this wasn't just walking a line and getting a diploma, but it was a milestone. It's a spiritual issue in life to help encourage and to celebrate with families. Marriage. Marriage, we know, is not just an event, but it is a solemn commitment. It's a milestone. Where as a church, we gladly want to help people prepare for marriage. And then we want them to use this facility and carry out a marriage service, not as a ceremony or not as just a legal transaction, but as truly what it is. It's a spiritual milestone. And to that I would say divorce. Divorce, that that separation and that word that just brings people to a stop. But divorce is a milestone, and it can be a spiritual event. It can be the way a church helps families that move through those situations that end up in divorce, separation, to understand that God is still in control and that the family of God loves and surrounds and appreciates and wants to help move through those transitions. It's a milestone event. You see, it just goes on. Death, conversion, seeing people brought to Christ, milestones, spiritual markers along the way that help connect people to the God who knows what's best, to the Lord Jesus Christ through His Spirit that indwells the believer, that encourages us to do what? To stir up again, to kindle afresh the gifts that God has put within us. So you ready to just quit staring at the ingredients of it all and start developing your life, to start following God and to start seeing His miraculous work in turning you and me into men and women and students, boys and girls, who are not given to a spirit of timidity, but who walk in power and love and discipline? I say it's time we start stirring up what God has given to us. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to turn to Your Word and to find the simple advice, good advice, godly advice that we could ever find. Father, help us to stop thinking it's more than it really is, but at the same time, help us to know that You're all that we need. These prayers are prayed in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We offer an invitation this morning, an opportunity for you and me to make decisions, for it could well be that there are those in this room that need to come forward today and make a choice. You may be here and have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, to forgive your sin, to lead you, to be your Savior. That's why He came to this earth, why He lived a perfect life and died upon a cross so that we might live. Maybe you know Him but never professed your faith in Him. Maybe never followed Him in believer's baptism. Maybe it's time for you to make that step of faith. We'll have ministers and deacons standing here to help you, to encourage you, to pray with you. Maybe you feel God is leading you to join this church, to become a part of this congregation, the First Baptist Church of Louisville. If that's what God's leading you to do, why would you wait? We invite you to come forward and join this church. Make this church your church today. Maybe you're here today and it doesn't matter how old you are or what your path in life has been. Maybe it all comes down to, I never really understood or knew that really what God wants me to have, He's already given to me. It's there. If you've trusted Jesus in your life, no matter how shallow or how far away from Him you may feel you've walked, it's just simply rekindling and stirring up the commitment. What you have is there. Start developing it and asking God to give you opportunities to become what He wants you to be. I think it's time to make choices, and I ask you to stand with me. And as we sing, we're waiting for you here in the front. Won't you step out and come forward right now?